Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for bringing us here tonight. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you will help us to understand it. We pray that you'll help us not only to understand it, but also to apply it to our own lives, to our own hearts. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you that it is all by grace. And we commit our time together to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Corinthian Christians were great boasters. They were great at boasting in themselves. That was a characteristic of their culture. It's a characteristic of our culture as well. And some of their boasts are listed for us. They were using four people in order to boost their own status. You remember how they're listed? I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. And the way those are written, in the Greek, the emphasis is on the I. It's really said twice. I myself am of Paul, and that's the important part. Their boasts in these people in order to boost the status of the person who's boasting in this association with this great person. Well, the Corinthians' boastful attitude led them into all kinds of quarrels and divisions with each other. And when I think of their quarrels and divisions, I don't imagine them all sitting in a room saying, I'm of Paul, and then the other one says, I'm of Apollos, and then the other one says, I am of Cephas. As far as the details of their arguments, their rivalries, their quarrels, the Corinthians were just as complicated as we are in the quarrels that we are involve ourselves in. But as far as the heart of the matter, the Corinthians were just as simple as we are. And Paul gets right to the heart of the matter by telling them, your problem is you're boasting in yourselves. And here are some of your boasts. And because of your boastful attitude towards yourselves, it's not long before you're at each other's throats. And so in Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians, he confronted them for the first time about this problem, about their quarreling caused by their boasting. And what he recommended to them was not a minor adjustment to solve their problem. But what he recommended to them was a wholesale change in their approach to life. Now, he doesn't accuse the Corinthians of being non-Christians, but he does accuse them of living from day to day just like a non-Christian, in trusting themselves and boasting them in themselves. And so he tells them, you've trusted in Christ for salvation, but you live your lives trusting in yourselves, boasting in yourselves. And what you need to do is trust Christ for salvation and then live your life trusting in Christ from day to day, moment by moment. And so I'm talking about the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about two opposite kinds of wisdom, two opposite approaches to life. One he calls the wisdom of the world, which is trusting in yourself, depending on yourself, boasting in yourself. And the other approach to life he calls the wisdom of the cross, which is trusting in Christ, depending on Christ, boasting in Christ, which means ceasing to trust in yourself. Well, the Corinthians did not take that rebuke well. They didn't take the rebuke that was found in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And so soon afterwards, Paul himself came after he sent this letter to them. And as often happens, when people are absorbed in a quarrel with each other, and then someone else steps in order to solve the problem, the people who are involved in the quarrel unite against the person who's stepping in from the outside. And that's what happened when Paul visited the Corinthians. And so Paul left Corinth with his relationship with the Corinthians broken, and broken indefinitely. After this, he wrote them a letter. His visit was not able to reconcile him to the Corinthians, and so he wrote them a letter. He calls it a sorrowful letter. And this letter, they accepted. It caused them to see their error. It caused them to repent. And when Paul heard that they had repented in response to this letter that we don't have in Scripture, but Paul calls it the sorrowful letter, When Paul heard about that, heard about their repentance, he wrote the letter of 2 Corinthians, which expresses relief that the Corinthians had repented, that their relationship would be restored, but also addresses the issue that had come between Paul himself and the Corinthian church. And what was that issue that had come between Paul and the church that he founded in Corinth? Well, again, the details of this conflict, I'm sure, were complicated. And I'm sure there's a whole history of what was said and when it was said that are part of this conflict, the way that it happened. But the heart of the problem, Paul identifies, I think, in 2 Corinthians by talking about this issue that had separated them and now was on its way towards beginning to be resolved. And the issue was that the Corinthians were absorbed in boasting in themselves, boosting their own reputations. That's what they had done all their lives before they were saved. That's what they continued to do after they were saved. And then Paul came to them. He visited them. It was the first time they had seen him in 5 years since he had founded the church there. And when he came to them, instead of the flashy picture of prosperity and health and success, instead of coming to them as a VIP, he came to them as someone visibly marked by suffering. And so the Corinthians, who had been very high on Paul, they considered an association with Paul to be a worthy boast, worthy of boasting someone's reputation to be associated with Paul. And then they saw him for how he appeared when he came to them, and they saw him as a lightweight. They saw him as someone who was a disappointment, someone who was easy to dismiss. Well, Paul talks about this very issue in the letter of 2 Corinthians. And he talks about this issue of suffering in the introduction to the letter. He introduces that topic and he says, "Suffering, my suffering, is not a reason for shame for me, but suffering to me is actually my glory, because suffering that's in Christ comes with an equal measure of comfort that's in Christ." That's what he says in verse 5. "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Now that term comfort, it appears, I think, 10 times in about 5 verses. It appears over and over again that because of the suffering was abounding to them, also the comfort of Christ was abounding to them. It's a Greek word that perhaps you've heard of. It's the same word as paraclete. And there's no one English word that captures what that word means. And so when it's used in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is called the paraclete. And sometimes that's interpreted as comforter, like here where it's interpreted as comfort, who comforts us, the comfort that we have in Christ. Sometimes it's interpreted the Holy Spirit as our helper. And it could be interpreted that way here as well, the help that we have in Christ. Christ is described in 1 John 2 as our advocate, with that same word, paraclete, our advocate, our comforter, our helper. You can see there's sort of a broad range of meaning. And that word paraclete, when it's used as a verb, it's used sometimes to describe encouraging someone or exhorting someone. So all that is involved in the idea of this comfort. And I think comfort is perhaps not quite as forceful or as positive as the idea that Paul has in mind, because what he's talking about that comes with his suffering that's in Christ is not just comfort, but help and powerful encouragement. And so he introduces that issue without describing it very fully. And then as part of the introduction of this letter, he also gives an example of what he's talking about. And that's in verses 8 through 11, where he talks about a recent experience that he had of deep suffering that was also an experience of deep comfort. And he describes that for the Corinthians. It's not something that he's ashamed of. And he says that experience of deep suffering accompanied by deep encouragement, comfort, help, is not something that's unusual for me, but it's something that I expect and even expect in the future. So in the first 11 verses, the introduction to this letter, Paul gives a taste of the topic that he's going to address, of suffering and the power that he has, the power of God that he has in Christ. When we get to our passage, which is verse 12 through 14, you have what I think is the purpose statement of the letter of 2 Corinthians. And if you think back to Romans, which Paul wrote just a few months after he wrote 2 Corinthians, you remember that the purpose statement of Romans appears about at this point in the letter. Remember, Paul, in the first, I think, 15 verses, gives an introduction to the Romans. And then in verses 16 and 17, Paul introduces the purpose statement for the letter of Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Well, at about this point in the letter of 2 Corinthians, Paul introduces the purpose statement, the reason why he's writing this letter to the Corinthians. And it's not a purpose statement that jumps off the page like the one in Romans does, but it serves as a purpose statement for the letter of 2 Corinthians. Let me read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand, and I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours, in the day of our Lord Jesus. There's a word that appears in this statement two times, and it may be interpreted in your translation as rejoicing. It's in verse 12. My translation says, proud confidence. Our proud confidence is this. And then it's also in verse 14, in the middle of the verse. It says, we are your reason to be proud. Or perhaps your translation says, we are your rejoicing, as you also are ours. This is the word, the normal word that Paul uses in his letters for boasting. And I think the King James Version, when it comes across this word, it'll often translate it as rejoicing or sometimes as glorying, which are related ideas. But probably boasting is the best word to translate this. And it's a very important word that appears in Paul's letters. It's a very important term for the letter of 2 Corinthians. In Paul's letters, that word boasting appears something around 60 times. 30 of those times are in this letter of 2 Corinthians. So boasting is very important to this letter. But you'll find Paul's reason for writing in the middle of verse 14, where he writes, we are your reason to be proud, or we are your reason for boasting. The purpose of this letter is, you should be proud of me. That's why Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians, but for the right reason. So why should the Corinthians be proud of Paul? Well, the reason why they should be proud of Paul is found in verse 12, and that's his boast. So Paul's going to say in verse 12, here's my boast, and then he's going to tell them, the reason why I'm writing you is so that you'll be proud of me for this reason. So what is Paul's boast in verse 12? For our boast, our proud confidence, our rejoicing, he's talking about his boast. This is his reason for boasting. Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now let me stop right there before I get to his proud boast. His boast is what his conscience was telling him. Now what does that mean? What is the conscience? Well, our English word conscience is made up of two parts, con, which means with, and then science, which means knowing. And the Greek word for conscience is exactly the same. It's made of the word with, the Greek word with, and then the Greek word to know with. And I read about it this week that it's as if another word has dropped off the end, and that is yourself. It's to know with yourself. It's a very private kind of knowledge that is the conscience. Now, what the conscience does is it evaluates decisions, decisions in your future or decisions in your past, and it evaluates it in terms of your belief system to say, yes, this choice measures up to your moral belief system, or to say, no, this choice does not measure up to your moral belief system. There's a part of the conscience that unsaved people cannot escape because they're created in the image of God. And so they have a law of God that's stamped on their hearts that can be distorted and bent into different shapes. But the conscience functions sort of naturally, sort of involuntarily, to evaluate according to your belief system. And so Paul says, my boast is what my conscience is saying about me, sort of in a natural and involuntary way. Now, we're going to see this word conscience again in the letter of 2 Corinthians, because Paul is going to tell the Corinthians, I want your conscience to say the same thing about me. Now, usually when we speak of the conscience, we speak of the conscience evaluating self, evaluating yourself. But Paul's going to speak of the Corinthians' conscience evaluating him. And in a sense, the conscience does evaluate others. It evaluates someone else. Is this someone that is to be avoided, or is this someone that is to be followed? And the conscience will evaluate that. But look at these two other passages where Paul talks about the Corinthians' conscience, and I think this helps. This is where the purpose of the letter is restated as well, so this will show Paul's purpose in writing the letter. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then look at chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also to your consciences. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. Well, what is the testimony of Paul's conscience that he was boasting in? Well, let's look at verse 12 again. Our proud confidence is this, our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. Now, let me skip to the end of that verse to say that Paul, his boast and what his conscience was testifying to him about was his conduct, the way that he conducted himself in the world. And perhaps your translation has the word conversation here, which if you've come to the Tuesday class, you know it refers not to just what comes out of your mouth, but it refers to all of your conduct. Sometimes when Paul referred to this, he used the expression your walk, and that's an expression that's influenced by a Hebrew way of speaking, and this perhaps is a more Greek way of referring to your walk, your conduct, your behavior. And so Paul's boast was concerning his conduct. It was concerning his day-to-day life. And it's his conduct that he says, especially toward you. That's the way he ends verse 12. The Corinthians had a special opportunity to witness Paul's conduct because he stayed with them for a year and a half when he founded the church there. The Lord told him, that was the city where the Lord told him, I have many people in this city. And so Paul stayed there for a good length of time. Also, the Corinthians had a special place in Paul's efforts. Remember, he didn't allow the Corinthians to support him financially. When he was there, he received some support from the Macedonians. But he was careful towards the Corinthians. And so he says, my boast is, it has to do with the way I've conducted myself in the world, which should be especially obvious towards you. What was it about Paul's conduct that he was proud of? Well, this is in the middle of verse 12, and this gets to the content of Paul's boast. He describes his conduct using three phrases, which I think perhaps get more specific as he goes. Let me look at verse 12. Our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you. First way that Paul describes his conduct that he's boasting in is that it was in holiness and godly sincerity. Now, your translation here may say in simplicity and godly sincerity. And this is a part of Scripture where the manuscripts, some say one thing and some say another thing. There's only two letters of difference between holiness and simplicity. But if it's simplicity and sincerity, then it's really, he's talking about, those words both describe the same thing. He's talking about no duplicity, not being two-faced. What you see is what you get, because that's what the second term, sincerity, means. But I think what best belongs there is what's in my translation, and that is in holiness and godly sincerity. Holiness, as you've probably heard, is the idea of being set apart. And it's the root idea of being different. Something that's holy is something that is other. That's what Isaiah was saying when he saw the vision of the Lord high and lifted up, and he says, holy, 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 other, completely other and different from me or from anything I've ever experienced. And so Paul uses that word for his conduct, different, other. And it means different from sin. It means different from the world. His conduct was in a totally different mindset from the world, in holiness and godly sincerity. Now that term godly, it's in my translation, it's an adjective that describes the last term, godly sincerity. But the way it's stated is really in holiness and sincerity of God. And it refers to the source of both of those characteristics, and it's probably best and most clearly translated in the New International Version, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. That was the boast of Paul, that his conscience testified that his conduct was in the holiness and in the sincerity that came from God. That's the first way in which he describes his conduct. Then the second way that he describes his conduct is a way in which his conduct was not in fleshly wisdom, not in the wisdom of the world. Now, I've talked about before how that 2 Corinthians is sort of the sequel of 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 and the issue that's addressed there. And that's apparent in this phrase, because Paul is saying my conduct was not in the wisdom of the world, which he describes in 1 Corinthians. And the fleshly wisdom, the wisdom of the world, is self-dependence. It's self-trusting. It's self-boasting. And Paul says, my conduct was not based in those things. It was not based according to the thinking of the world. But instead, Paul's conduct was based on this, the final way in which he describes his conduct, but in the grace of God. Grace refers to what God gives freely, his free gift. And so Paul says, my boast is that I've conducted myself trusting in what God has given me freely. Now let me ask, is that your boast? Are you boastful about what you've been given by God, by grace? And does it show in your conduct? That your conduct shows that you're boasting, that your boast is, that your conduct is in the grace of God. Is the most wonderful thing about you not what you can do, not what you have accomplished, but what's been given to you, is the most wonderful thing about you something that you don't control at all because it's something that's been given to you by grace? That's a humbling thought, that your boast would be about something that you don't control at all, but something that's just been freely given to you. But think about your boast or what's wonderful about you, and whether it has to do with you or whether it has to do with what's been given to you. Think about your right standing with God. Well, your standing with God, your righteousness in His sight has nothing to do with you. And if you live a long life of service to the Lord, essentially the favor that you have with God and the welcome that you will receive into God's presence when you die are the same as what a new convert has. Because it's given. Your favor with God, your welcome into God's presence are given to you. Well, what about your faithfulness and your obedience to the Lord after you're saved? Your determination to finish your course? You could say, well, that's certainly not something that's given to me. That's something that I do because I work hard at it. Well, the Lord is the one that guarantees that when you turn back from following that course, that He works in your circumstances and He works in your heart to make sure that you finish that course. And so the guarantee that you're going to finish that course is given. It's given by grace. It has nothing to do with your own abilities. What about your plans for the future? Book of Proverbs says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Now, it's not wrong to make plans, but if those plans are your boast, then you're in trouble. Your boast is, the Lord's directing my steps. Yes, I'm making plans, but my boast is the Lord's directing my steps, and that's given. That's something that I have nothing to do with. It's given by grace, but that's what Paul's boasting in. He's boasting in grace. He's boasting in what he's been given. Can you imagine a political candidate saying, you know, most of the candidates that are here have more skill than I do, have more intelligence, have more experience, are better at thinking of good ideas. But what I have going for me is what's been given to me, and that is that the power of God is at work in me and through me. And so I recommend myself not because of my power or my abilities, but because of the power of God. Well, if a candidate said that, he'd be a laughingstock, wouldn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul writes, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." There's also an openness to other people when you live according to this wisdom, when you live according to the boast of what you've been given. It results in an openness to other people. And Paul's going to describe that in a moment, but he's turned to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. Paul writes, "Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now in a like exchange, I speak as the children, open wide to us also." Paul uses this description to open, that he is open to the Corinthians and he wants the Corinthians to open to him. Now that phrase open, it's not very descriptive. It's not very specific. Say, how do I open to someone else? But it gets the point across. openness towards others. When you are an earthen vessel with a treasure inside, you're open to others. When you are a golden vessel with dirt and filth inside, then you don't want to be looked at. You don't want to be opened to others. When you're a golden vessel with dirt and filth inside, and that's the wisdom of the world, that's fleshly wisdom, then instead of openness, what you give is an outward show of strength. Instead of openness to others, you have a word that we use for our politicians when they do this, and that is spin. Well, what Paul writes here about himself, he says he's writing about himself and about his boast, and he's going to continue to write about himself, but he's writing with no spin. It's a no-spin zone, if that is helpful to you. But look at verse 13. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand to the end, just as you are also partially did understand us. Paul says, I'm writing about myself and about my boast, about the reason why you should be proud of me. And I want you to know that I'm writing you with no spin. I'm writing you to tell you who I really am. For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians about himself, about his boast, and he's writing about himself as he really is. Notice that the topic of this, what Paul wants them to understand, is himself. He says in verse 14, or let me look at verse 13 again, I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us. So Paul himself is the topic of this letter, and he identifies himself as the topic of the letter here in the purpose statement. Perhaps the translation that you're using uses the word acknowledge. We write nothing else to you than what you read and acknowledge, and I hope you will acknowledge until the end, just as you also partially did. But it's really probably better as understand. He's writing that the Corinthians would understand him. That's what Paul's writing. And he's not using any exaggeration or hiding behind words that are meant to deceive, but he wants the Corinthians to understand him. He says, and I hope you will understand until the end. That's not a marker in time, but it's really to say, I hope that you understand completely, that you understand me completely, just as you also partially did understand us. And I think there he's referring to when the Corinthians received his sorrowful letter, and when they repented, they began to understand Paul as he really was. They began to understand in part, and so Paul is writing this letter in order that they might understand him completely. Now, a few things to take notice of as Paul talks here about writing so that the Corinthians would understand him completely and accurately. And that is what you find when you read 2 Corinthians is not a list of all the sins that Paul was struggling with. Paul didn't consider that necessary to write to the Corinthians in order that they would understand him as he really was. He didn't consider it necessary to give them a list of all the sins that tempted him and that he was struggling with. And I bring that up because you hear that from time to time, that what we need in church is authenticity. We need to be transparent with each other, and we can't really know one another unless we know all the details of the sins that each other are struggling with. I think there is value to confessing our sins to one another, like James talks about. But it's to confess it to someone who can help you, not for the purpose of spreading it around. And what Paul considered necessary for the Corinthians to understand him as he really was not a list of whatever sins were a difficulty to Paul, but what Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand, and what he comes back to over and over again in this letter, what they needed to understand about Paul to know him, was that the power of God was within him. That's understanding Paul as he really was. Another thing to notice about Paul writing to the Corinthians in order that they might understand himself, and writing without any spin or without any words meant to deceive, but writing accurately, is that Paul does not in humility say, well, really, you know, I'm so humble that actually I'm worthless to you. I don't have anything to offer you. And so he writes them in humility. The bottom line that Paul wants the Corinthians to understand about him, the point that he wants them to bring them to, is that they be proud of him, that they boast in him. That's what he says here in verse 14, or in verse 13. I want you to understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud. Paul wants the Corinthians to be proud of him, and he portrays himself as having much to offer them. But what he labors to explain to the Corinthians is in chapter 3, verse 5, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. And so he portrays himself not humbly as being worthless to the Corinthians, but he portrays himself accurately as having the power of God working in and through him. And the bottom line is that the Corinthians are supposed to be proud of him when they understand him as he is. Well, what does Paul mean that the Corinthians are to be proud of him? Well, he gives an example of what he's talking about at the end of verse 14. We are your reason to be proud. And what does Paul mean? Well, it's like this: as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. Paul says, what I want from you after you finish reading this letter is for you to be proud of me, and the kind what I'm speaking of is the same thing that I will feel towards you in the day of the Lord. When I look towards you and say, at the judgment, and say, these are my brothers. This is my church. These are the people that I want to be associated with. And so Paul describes that, how he's going to feel towards the Corinthians on the day of the Lord. And he says, this is how you should feel about me now. This is our apostle. This is the apostle that we want to be associated with. Well, if Paul were here tonight, and if we could ask him questions and hear what he would say, we might ask Paul, should we be proud of you? And perhaps we would expect Paul to answer with humility, no, you shouldn't be proud of me. But actually, I think what Paul would answer is, yes, you should be proud of me. And in fact, if you're not proud of me, then I'll write you a long letter with that purpose, that you might understand me and be proud of me for the right reasons. And then perhaps we might ask Paul, why should we be proud of you? And he'd say, not for any accomplishments, not for any achievements, not for any of my abilities, not for my stature, not for my popularity, but you should be proud of me for what I've been given. That despite all my weakness, in fact, through all my weakness, the power of God is at work in me. And that's the reason why you should be proud of me. And I think perhaps he would also go on to say that you need to make that your boast, not just unique to the Apostle Paul. But that needs to be your boast, that the power of God is at work in you. So what are you boasting in? What are you depending on? What are you resting in? When you put your head on the pillow at night, you say everything is all right because what? Because I can do this, because I'm still able to do this. When you put your head on the pillow at night, everything is all right because God is at work in me. God is at work through me, most likely in ways that I can't see and in ways that I can't understand. But the power of God is at work in me and through me. So you're to be a boaster. A boaster not along with the Corinthians, but a boaster along with Paul. Boasting in what you've been given. and saying along with Paul, I've conducted myself in the world not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might take this approach to life, this trust in you and in your power, this trust by which we have our salvation, and that we might approach all of our life, even the most mundane parts of our life, according to that confidence, our trust in you, that we trust in you even when we're not able to understand what you're doing, and that we might rest and be confident and make our boast, along with Paul, that our conduct is based on your grace and what you give to us freely. We thank you for your grace and glorify you for it. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.